Well, welcome also from my end. I'm Matthias, a ministry trainer here, and it's great to see you all. My wife and kids just love playing board games, and I guess in the school holidays there's a bit of time for that. I never used to be a fan, but I've learned to enjoy it a little bit more now. The kids are getting a little bit bigger. The kids get me to play Guess Who every now and then. Anyone know that game? Another name for it, I think, is Who Is It? I quite enjoy it, as it's a game I sometimes still manage to win. Any other game the kids want to play with me, I basically lose, even though they're just 4 and 6 years old. Well, if you don't know the game, let me quickly take you through the rules. In Guess Who, a player receives a card of a certain person with certain characteristics. The other player then has to guess who is on the card by asking questions. All up, there's about 24 faces to pick from, and both players see those faces. So, for example, you might ask, does he have brown hair? Does she have a mustache? No, sorry, does he have a mustache? The other player can only respond with saying yes or no. By asking these different questions, you eventually work to eliminate all the other possibilities and end up with only the one person. And then you can guess the opponent's character. And that's how you win the game. I want to play this game today when we look at the people in the passage that we've just read. But it's not as simple as the normal game. We're not going to look at their outward appearance, but we're going to look at the inward appearance. We're going to look at their hearts, their characters. So we're not going to ask the normal question, but rather a question such as, what makes him tick? What does he live for? And then what I want you to do is to see if this character that we're looking at lines up with your character. You need to work out whether you can identify with any of these people in the passage. But they also interact with each other, and some of them are trying really hard to cover up a truth. So it's also a bit like Cluedo, the detective game. So you need to figure out both the truth and who you are like in the game. So what's the truth and who of these four characters are you? So we're looking at four people who are interacting in the story. The chief priest, the soldier, the unbelieving Jew, and the disciple. Don't tell anyone out loud who you are, but in your heart, I want you to decide who you are. Let's pray first. Father, help us to take an honest look at ourselves this morning. Reveal your truth to us through your word. Work in our hearts to tell us who we are this morning and change us by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who am I? Who are you? Let's look at the first person, the chief priest, or the powerful priest. Open up your Bibles again, if you want to read along, and pay particular attention to the chief priest. Let's read from 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, which was Jesus, said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So let's look at that last sentence again. This last deception will be worse than the first. Why would they say this? At this stage, the chief priests probably don't believe themselves that Jesus would really rise again. But they are worried that the disciples would steal Jesus' body and start a rumor that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. They realize that this fake news could harm them greatly and that the scandal then wouldn't be over yet. You know, they finally managed to crucify this deceiver, and they really just want to get on with their lives now. They want to continue making Israel great again. Bit like what Clive Palmer's doing here. But they also realized that there were still people out there trying to figure out who Jesus exactly was, what his teaching had meant, as the people had been seeing so many miracles. So the chief priest made it impossible for the disciples to steal the body by posting guards near the grave. And that's fair enough, right? No one wants fake news to get out. This is something that doesn't change over time. Still today, people hate it. So let's get back to the text again. I will pick it up from 28 verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." We'll skip a few verses here and continue on from verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldier a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You'd think that the chief priest would be persuaded now, right? Jesus told them he was going to rise after 3 days, and now the soldiers confirmed that this was happening. The deceiver, as Jesus was called by the chief priest, spoke the truth after all. The chief priest had heard Jesus' teaching as well. They had seen the miracles, the healings. They had even seen him raise people from dead to life. But they don't. They don't believe him. Instead, the chief priest decided that the soldiers should tell a lie. The soldiers should say that the disciples took Jesus' body away. There's two things rather ironic here, though. The first is that the chief priest posted guards at the tomb. So now there's actually more witnesses to these miraculous events. They've created for themselves an extra problem. They now have the guards witnessing that an angel came down to roll the stone away and to open up the grave. But their solution is to bribe the soldiers. The second thing, rather ironic, is that the chief priests were initially afraid for the disciples to start spreading fake news, but here they do exactly that thing themselves. Why do they do this? Why do they not believe? It's the power they had over the people. They were the religious authorities of the day, and Jesus had been challenging them from the start. To them, rules and tradition meant everything. They cared lots about the temple and less about the God of the temple. They would mourn if their temple would burn, and they'd be devastated by hearing the news of the Notre Dame. But on the other hand, they were happy to crucify Jesus, who's the head of the church. If the chief priests would have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they would have had to give up everything. Their power, their religion, and their whole lives would have to be turned upside down. The cost was way too great for them. So is this you? Are you the chief priest? Jesus resurrected and he wants your trust. He wants your faith. He wants your obedience. Jesus doesn't care so much about buildings. If the physical temple burns down, so be it. You are the temple. Jesus wants to save you. He wants your heart. But do you have too much to lose? Would you lose power? Would you lose influence at work? Would you lose your girlfriend or your boyfriend, perhaps? Is the cost too great? Do you rather do it your way? And you don't really need Jesus? Can I urge you to take the resurrection of Jesus serious? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that if you do not believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, then your faith is useless and a waste of time. Unlike what the chief priest chose to do, I urge you to embrace truth, even though it might cost all you have. Let's look at the second person. It's the guard or the salary soldier. The guards experience an earthquake. They see an angel of the Lord come down and roll away the stone. This is so terrifying to the guards, as you can imagine, that they're shaking and are in a bit of a shock. The guards tell the chief priest everything that has happened, but they accept the bribe. The soldiers start telling the lie that the disciples came at night and stole Jesus' body away while they were sleeping. Why do the soldiers do this? Why don't they believe? I mean, they had seen an angel come down. Yet, following this amazing experience, they agreed to spread a hideous and unbelievable lie. First of all, logically, if you're asleep, then really you can't tell who took the body away, right? But that's what they say. The disciples steal the body whilst they were asleep. Then secondly, if a Roman guard was caught asleep when he was on duty, the penalty of that was death. Yet, that's what they're telling everyone. They said they were asleep. So they risk all of that because of the dollar sign in their eyes. It says that the soldiers took the money and did what they were instructed. The soldiers walk away from the truth of Christ's resurrection simply because of the money. And that's not, that whole concept is not really foreign to us today, bribing. If you've been watching the news over the last month, you would have seen the college admissions bribery scandal in the US. If you haven't, well, there's been about 50 people involved. Parents have been bribing several prominent American universities to make sure their kids would get accepted in. They did this through an agency that was specialized in this type of work. And the scam was over $25 million. The bribes directly resulted in upping the kids' entrance exam test scores. And also, it included directly bribing college officials. The people involved are now facing prison time up to 20 years, with supervised release of 3 years. Some of the universities were Harvard, Yale, Stanford. And some of the parents involved were really quite high profile, a lot of CEOs, and they also included actors Lori Loughlin, who was in Full House, and Felicity Huffman, who was in Desperate Housewives. Look, don't ask me about the TV programs, I haven't seen them. But we see that they've all taken on huge risks by this concept of bribing and being bribed. And now they face judgment. Money and getting ahead in life is for some people more important than the truth. So how about you? Are you the soldier? Do you realize that Christ has been resurrected, but you choose to deny the truth? And you walk away from him because of your material possessions and earthly pleasures? Because of money and getting ahead in life? Then please remember, you can't take any of that to the grave. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that we will also be resurrected one day. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says that by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. The unrighteous will be raised to eternal punishment, and the righteous will be raised to eternal life. Life does not stop at death. There's a next life. In the movie The Gladiator, Russell Crowe puts it at this: what we do in this life echoes in eternity. By the grace of God, you have this life to decide where you want to go in the next. The third person is the jolly Jew. Verse 15 mentions that the story the soldiers told was widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. When Matthew wrote his gospel, lots of Jews denied the resurrection of Christ. And that is still the case. Lots of people still deny the resurrection. Why is that? It's because they haven't looked at the evidence. They haven't looked for truth. They choose to believe stories instead of the truth. So are you the Jew? Do you believe the lies people might have told you that Jesus Christ was just a moral man and not God in the flesh, and that he hasn't been resurrected? I urge you to look at the evidence. Yep, the Christian faith is a faith, but it's a reasonable faith. Let's look at some of the arguments briefly. The tomb is empty. The apostles argued that Jesus had risen. If the tomb were not really empty, the authorities only had to show the body to prove that the apostles were lying. But they couldn't, because the tomb was really empty. There were many, many eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. At one stage, Jesus even appeared to a group of 500 people. When some of the New Testament was written, a lot of these people were still alive. So when they saw this, they could actually go and check it out. The first eyewitnesses were women. Women were considered to be less reliable than men in the ancient world. I know, that's how it was. They couldn't even be witnesses in the court of law back then. If it was a made-up story, the first eyewitnesses would have been men, not women. Most apostles who were eyewitnesses and early Christian leaders were murdered for their faith. Would they die for a hoax, for a bad joke? Would you die for a hoax? The Christian belief takes off like you can't imagine, originating with a bunch of fishermen, unschooled, ordinary people. Christianity just explodes in numbers and grows with such power, and still today it's the biggest religion in the world. Ordinary people were fueled by an extraordinary event, an extraordinary power. Don't get me wrong, the resurrection cannot be proven, but the events surrounding the resurrection can be best explained if Jesus actually came back from the dead. Can you believe this? If the resurrection really happened, then Jesus is really divine, and everything he ever said is true. Jesus also said that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. All of us will meet him at the last day, where we will also be resurrected into an eternal death or into eternal life. The fourth and the last person is the disciple, or the devoted disciple. We'll pick up the text again from verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. We'll skip a few verses again and read on from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The disciples worship Jesus. They've been following Jesus for all those years, and they still are. They obey and go on to Galilee, just like Jesus told them. The text also says that some doubted, but that's probably not a surprise. It would have been such a shock to see their crucified master now alive and well. A little further on in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we see that this doubt completely disappears. They go out to tell the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus has been resurrected. They're not only not doubtful anymore, but they've turned around completely. And they seem to possess a supernatural confidence. And it's clear that Jesus is with them in spirit. Is this you? Are you a disciple? Have you met Jesus? Do you worship him? Do you follow him? Do you obey him? Do you tell others about him? If this is you, then death won't be a farewell, but it will be a welcome home when you'll be resurrected into eternal life. A new heaven and a new earth is waiting for you when you'll be with the Lord forever. Isaiah 65 gives us a glance of this coming home into eternal life. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Imagine, the things you've done wrong will never be remembered anymore. They'll be forgotten and forgiven. All your sins, your dark past will be made clean completely and will stay clean forever. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. Imagine a world where there's no more crying, no more mourning for the loss of a family member or a friend. A world where there's no more hatred or violence. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. Imagine a world where work is no longer frustrating, but it'll only be good and satisfying all the time. There will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Imagine a world where everything you see will be proclaiming the glory of God. God's peace will reign here forever. Humanity will be dwelling in the glory of God's own presence. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. The disciple may look forward to this, entering this new heaven and new earth. And if you have lost loved ones in Christ, here you will meet again. In the introduction, I ask you two questions. What's the truth with regards to the resurrection? And who are you? Have you made up your mind about the truth with regards to the resurrection? And who are you? If today you realize that you're a chief priest and the cost has been too great, or if you're a soldier and you've loved your possessions too much, or if you're a Jew and you've denied the evidence of the resurrection up to now, can I ask you to change? Change your cards to become the disciple. Change your heart. How to do that, you might ask. Say sorry to God that you've done it your way until now, and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then know that He has taken up your sin and shame upon Himself, and that He has nailed it to the cross. If that's you, please come and chat to me or Webb or one of the elders if you want to talk about this further. If you are a disciple of the resurrected Jesus, then continue to worship Him, obey Him, follow Him, and tell others about the good news of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus said He will be with you always to the very end of the age. You may look forward to the new heaven and the new earth.